verses 16 to 23. I call it Freedom in Christ. It's talking about all the problems that they had in Colossae, and there's still some of them around today, so the questions that we ask, that answers as well. It's good to ask questions, did you know that?
Yes.
Have you noticed how Jesus talked to people? Quite often it was with a question, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Get us thinking about things. So this is what this is about as well, in a way. So let's just pray. Thank you, Lord, it's your word, and I pray you'll minister in our hearts. Give us an understanding that will make us wise and strong in the world in which we live, looking to you and trusting you day by day. Bless it to our hearts, we pray now, Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are the shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. It is with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world. If with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you now submit to its regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they have used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So that's where we're going to look at, with the Lord's help. Let's see how we get on, eh? Right, there's a therefore again, isn't it? You know why there's a therefore? It's because of what's happened before.
Yeah.
Paul, last time we were looking at how Jesus is the King of Kings. So, because of the triumph that Jesus has through the cross for us, then, what follows is what he's talking about now. Because of what Jesus has done for us, then, we can see things in a different way. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. Did you know there are critical people out there? They are, yes.
Yeah.
And what Paul is saying is, don't let them affect you. Yeah. You know, they'll have a go, but don't let them affect you the way that you are.
They hurt, though.
Yes.
Don't it? It hurts.
Okay. Yes. Yes. And part of the way of doing that is to know the reasons for why you live as you do. They're criticising the way you live. Well, you've got answers for it if they want them. And you can answer them if necessary.
Yeah.
Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 10. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. So, you know, they're the critics, but you don't have to go along with them, that's for sure. So don't let anyone pass judgment on you. They obviously think, because they're judges, they're in a superior position. That's the way they think. And he talks about it. It's a form of what we call legalism. They're bound by rules and they want to plonk them onto you, of course. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. So these are some of the issues that Paul's talking about that they've got to face. And I don't know if you've noticed, but they've all got a Jewish flavour about them. They're all about Jewish rules and rituals that were done in the past. And for example, food and drink, it's about what's kosher and what isn't. With regard to a festival, Passover, Sukkot and all of those types of festivals. And days, we've got the Sabbath of course. And he says, don't let them judge you on how you observe or don't observe those days. Because they want to make you back to being just like them, basically. That's what it's about in this instance. So, those are the sort of rules they want to impose on these believers in Jesus. That's what it's about. And so he calls it this. These are the shadow of the things to come. So they were temporary expressions of God's will. Those rules were given by God, weren't they? Yes? And yet they were temporary in the sense that they had their purpose. They're to point us to Jesus. And when Jesus has come, well, they've done their job. Right? And God gave rules, some of them were temporary in their own nature. I mean, the whole rule about slavery, for example. God doesn't want slaves to start with, but he allowed them to have that with their culture at that time to get them to grow out of it, basically. But God gave temporary rules as well, yeah? And this is it, just to sum it up. The point is clear. Days and foods, as observed under the Mosaic law, are not binding upon new covenant people. The shadow has passed. The reality has come. So for the Christian, all foods are pure, and all days belong to God. Do you know that? Are you allowed to eat anything? Well, I've given you that reference. It's 1 Timothy 4. It's a good chapter to read. And this little bit in it I'll find in a moment. 1 Timothy 4, which says, in verse 4 and 5, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. So do you say thank you for your food?
Yes.
That's a good thing, isn't it? Yes.
What about if we're in company of people that don't believe in God and they're...
And they've got a bit of a thing about the food they're eating.
Food, yeah.
Yeah, this raises all sorts of questions. What would you do?
You would be courteous, wouldn't you?
Yes.
Yeah.
You always should act in love.
Yes.
If they're trying to be judgmental on you, well, that's something else. But if they don't know any better, then you act in love.
Yes. So, for one instance, someone wanted out for breakfast, and I know this might be silly, but I'm going to say,
yeah.
I was offered black sausage, which is pig's blood, isn't it?
Oh yeah, yeah.
Well, one thing if I don't like it, another thing if I wouldn't, I didn't feel I was going to eat it.
Did you?
No, is that wrong?
Well...
You don't eat that, do you then?
I do.
Do you eat blood? I thought you said the blood.
Black pudding?
Yeah.
I don't eat the blood, I eat the pudding. The cook.
Yeah.
The cooked version.
So I saw you could eat that if you wanted to.
Yeah, which is...
It's a free...
It's food, isn't it?
Yeah, not
I know someone quite sensitive about that, yes, yeah.
Like eating a rare steak?
A lot of these spring from the Old Testament. They weren't meant to eat blood and things like that. No. And why did God give those laws? Why did He put
keep them?
To keep them well.
Yeah.
I remember when I was doing food science at university. I thought I wasn't a Christian there, but I was aware of the food laws. And I thought to myself, if you're in a hot climate like the Israelites were, you do well to go by those rules.
Yeah.
You're less likely to get food poisoning than anything else. So there's that side of it. But there's the other side, was that God wanted to make a people separate from the nations in order to bring the Messiah and to teach people their laws, God's rules and His way He is, and reveal Jesus, yeah? And He had to keep the people separate. One of the ways of doing that is to get them to eat differently.
Yeah.
Amongst other things. So I'm sure that was part of it, yeah? Anyway, the shadow was those. And it's past. The reality has come now. Christians are therefore free to keep kosher diet and to observe the Sabbath if they please. Yeah?
So it doesn't matter.
I would say this. It would be wise to have one day off a week somewhere along the line, whether it's a Sabbath or not. Yeah? Because God made that provision right at the beginning, before He gave the law, and He said, about 6 days having work and then the other day resting. Because we're not designed to keep on going. We're not machines.
Mm-hmm. So, in a sense, we can eat anything we want as long as we thank God for it.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah.
But
out of consideration for others, if they're in a situation, for example, I remember some people I talked to, they were going to be missionaries to a Muslim community. And so they chose not to eat anything with pork. Because the first question the Muslim would ask him was, do you eat pork? And the moment they said yes, ignore them.
Yeah.
So they could say, no, we don't, and therefore they would got an entrance. So it's trying to win people.
Yeah. We don't, but not today we don't.
Not today.
Time.
Yeah, maybe tomorrow. Yeah. You've got the idea. But anyway, so Christians are free to keep a kosher diet and to observe the Sabbath if they please. There's nothing wrong with those things. However, they cannot think that eating kosher or Sabbath observance makes them any closer to God. Number one point. And they cannot judge another brother or sister who does not observe such laws. Paul has to write about that in Romans chapter 14. About some who are looking down on those that didn't observe the laws. And the ones that didn't observe the laws, were mocking those that did, thinking they were sort of stuck with the rules, you know. We're not to be like that, we're to act in love towards others. But these rules, which they tried to impose on the Colossians, were a shadow. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So what's the difference between a shadow and a solid? Is the solid the real thing, the shadow is just the reflect or the passage of light on it, basically. So the old messages are now fulfilled in Jesus. So he's the answer to all these who look on his in judgment, saying, you know, why don't you do this? Because Jesus has come, that's why. And he's fulfilled it. Now, I'll give you some examples. What are you to eat now? Eat Jesus. Feed on him. Yeah? And how do you celebrate the feasts? Well, you celebrate his work, what he's done, and in his person. Yeah? And how are you to live each day for him? And in Hebrews, Hebrews is quite a lot about all this. You enter into his rest. Yeah? We're no longer struggling to earn our forgiveness, earn our acceptance with God. We are now entering into his rest. So Jesus is the substance of these things, you can say. So, next bit. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels. Well, disqualify, this section sounds more of a Greek flavour to it, because to disqualify means to take you off the course, doesn't it, and make you lose the race, basically. And what they're doing is they're insisting on something more by taking a lot away. Sounds strange, but asceticism is a way of trying to be perfected through being tough on yourself, I suppose you could say. It's a sort of false humility. You know what asceticism means?
No.
Oh, it means sort of going without all these things, like a monk.
Oh.
Yeah? That's where monasticism came in. You know, people living in caves and things like this sort of stuff, making life hard for themselves to make themselves more spiritual. There's nothing wrong with wanting to find a bit of peace and quiet to meet with the Lord, is there?
No.
But trying to force everybody to be like, that's not the way to do it.
No.
That's what they were wanting to do. Yeah. So the asceticism is the there was a man called Simon Stylites. You've not heard of him. He lived in Egypt, and he was called Simon Stylites because Stylites means a pole. He lived up a pole. At least he sent him up his food and so on. You know. Yeah. That was a way of getting away from. The one problem with monasticism is, I mean, there were some good things that came out of that. You know, a lot of technology and so on, but. The one problem with a monastery is you think you're getting away from the world, but when you enter the door, the world comes in with you.
Yeah.
That's the problem. So, you know, that's not the way to deal with it. That's what Paul's going to be saying. And then there's this bit about worship of angels. Now, this again has a kind of a Greek flavour to it. You know, the Greeks had that idea that the spiritual is what matters and the physical is evil. Yeah, they got this idea of two gods, the spiritual and the material type thing, I suppose. But that's the Greek idea, the material is bad. And so, to be very spiritual, they wouldn't want as material people to worship God straight off. What you need is somebody in between. So the angels were the go-between.
Uh-huh.
And you finish up worshipping the angels if you're not careful, sort of thing. So, the angelic mediators with God by the material, sinful world is what they were thinking about. The sad thing is, when you start worshipping something else, you're not worshipping God. It becomes a form of idolatry, doesn't it? We have access to God through Jesus. You don't need a whole cartload of angels. Right, so that was one of the things. And Paul, talking to Timothy, says about asceticism and all of those things. Mm-hmm. Yeah. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. You got that verse?
Yeah.
He richly provides us with everything to enjoy. That doesn't mean to say we sort of absorbed in all of it, you know. We don't become foodies or things like that, but we can enjoy the things that the Lord has provided and thank him for them. Yeah? So this asceticism sort of somehow cutting off, you know, for Lent or whatever it is, well, there you are. Up to you, isn't it? But I shan't be joining you. Right. And what they do is these people who've got this idea, the ascetic ideas, they go on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. So it's really a sort of evidence of their pride, you know. They say, well, we've got this experience, we've seen these visions, And they've all been in their heads, basically. It's not from the Lord at all. And the Lord says that about the false prophets in Jeremiah's time. Here they are spouting forth their stuff, and I didn't send them, and I never gave them this stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's what's happening here. They're coming up with all these ideas that basically says they're from their sensuous mind. It's a human origin, that's all it is, rather than spiritual. But it does give them a lot of boasting about themselves, which is not good. And we don't need to take their ideas on board. That's really what Paul is saying is. Coming from the wrong source. The problem is, they are not holding fast to the head. Well, that's another way of saying they've lost connection with the Lord, really. That's the problem. The essentials that matter, the faith, living it out, honouring the Lord, doesn't count with them. It's all about keeping the rules, you know. Right. And he says, hold fast to the head. You know the word, the phrase to hold fast, has got an idea of the covenant about it. You remember, right at the beginning, when God made the man, and he made his wife, and he says, for this cause a man leaves his parents and holds fast. He's entering into a covenant with. Yeah, and God is talking about us entering into a covenant with him. We're holding fast to him, that's what it should be. Yeah, they're not doing that. Right, so it's all about the Lord, is what it's about. He's the head, he's the Lord over all things. So we want to honour him. Right, he's the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows up. Yeah, there you are. I like that. Well, the picture's a funny one, isn't it? But there you are. These words, the whole body, that's all the people of God. Yes, nourished. That means we're in a real living relationship with him as a body. We're part of this wonderful thing called the people of God. And it says we're nourished, so how's your diet these days? Doing all right? We're knit together, that's united, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And through its joints and ligaments, he's using the biology, of course, that the body's made up of little bits, isn't it? Different parts. So, I've got a little question for you and for me. What part in the body do you play?
On the toenail.
You're on the toenail. Yeah. Well, little things count, you know.
At least I'm in there.
Yeah?
At least I'm in there.
Yes. Well, all I'm saying is, you know, we've got, you don't have to put labels on people, you know, to say I'm this and that and the other, but basically we're saying is we're part of this wonderful thing that works together. The idea is the whole body functions as a body, not as separate pieces.
Yeah.
Yeah. There was a bit on, I recorded it the other night, it was on Winter Watch. They were talking about the Portuguese man of war. Yeah, it's a sort of like, it's like a jellyfish.
Yeah.
But it's made up of different little animal cells that do different jobs. They each have their own part to do, but they all come together to work together to form this Portuguese man of war.
Yeah.
So that's what you are.
All right.
You're a heavenly man of war. Yeah. All different parts, but functioning together to make the one thing work. That's the idea. Joined together in Jesus. And it grows with the growth that is from God. There you are. Godly growth. What's godly growth? In our character, our actions, our words and our deeds and our thoughts. All of those things affected and guided by God. And also, godly growth means that we're helping others to develop in the faith as well. And growth also means numbers as well. There's more people coming to know the Lord, more people being saved. So that's the growth. That's when we see God at work in us, which is good to have, isn't it? It's what we want. Help us, Lord, eh? So that's what Paul's encouraging these people. Don't get taken in by this lot. We want to see godly growth. That's what it's about, you know. If, with Christ, you die to the elemental spirits of the world, so our union with Jesus, we'll look at that if in a moment, but our union with Jesus cuts us off from the control of the world, in that sense. Yeah? We're now in Jesus. We're not in the world anymore. And so all the forces that come to bear on people outside of Jesus, in theory, can't have any power on us unless we let them.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's the way, yeah? So if we're united with Jesus when he died, then if, that the word means since it's true, if you believe in Jesus, you died with him.
Yeah.
Right? And if that's true, then, he says, why on earth, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? You're living in a different world now. You're a believer. So things are different. So why let yourself be taken in and go on along with their ideas and practices and rules? Don't follow their ways, they're their own time, the old world. We are, well, did you know we're meant to be strangers and aliens in the world system? Yeah? I know we've, that doesn't mean to say Christians are meant to be odd, in that weird type of sense, although the world might think we are. Right?
We're in the world, but not of it.
Exactly, yeah. So I've got two verses here, it's that sort of sums it for me. In Philippians he says this, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we wait a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, where do we belong?
Okay.
We belong in heaven. Yeah. We might live on earth, yeah, and we're part of the world system in that sense, and we care about our world, and we want people to know the Lord, and so on. But our citizenship, where we really belong, is with the Lord. Yeah. And then, because that's the case, what are we looking forward to in 2 Peter 3? That according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Looking forward to that. That's going to be an improvement on the present one. Yes, looking forward to that. So we're temporary residents in planet Earth, that's right. We're not to be part of the world system. So don't submit to its rules and regulations in that sense. These are the rules he's talking about. Are you meant to submit to the rules 40 miles an hour in the 40 mile an hour zone?
Yes.
Yes, we're meant to be good citizens, that's the idea, but he's talking about these kind of religious legislation in a sense here. So here's an example of their rules. No dealings with anything, don't handle, don't eat, don't taste it, and don't touch, because it'll contaminate you. That's what they say, really, isn't it? And that was true. In the Old Testament system, you weren't supposed to do certain things. Is that right? Yeah. I mean, what happened if you touched a dead body? You were ceremonially unclean. And that meant you couldn't go into the temple, or the tabernacles then, right? Yeah? Well, I've got news for you. In Jesus, you know, things are different. Yeah? It's not about hygiene, it's about ceremonial cleanliness. I always think it's wonderful. When Jesus the leper came to Jesus and he said, if you want to, Lord, you can make me well.
Yeah.
And what did Jesus do? He touched him.
Yeah.
Probably the first human touch he'd had for a long time.
Yeah.
You know? And you would say to Jesus, you know, you're not supposed to touch a leper. To which Jesus will reply,
yeah.
Where's the leper? He's gone. Right? So there's that power to keep us right with the Lord, even the Lord Jesus, of course. So these old rules are not quite applying now. So how do we apply the Old Testament scriptures in teachings in the New Covenant way? How do we live it out? You know, you read these things in the Old Testament about not eating that, not touching that, and all of those things. How do you work it out? Because it's scripture, and God gave it, right? I'm arguing from what we're reading, it was temporary.
Till Jesus came.
Yes. But there's a lesson that comes from out of them. Here, I'll just give you an example. This is 1 Peter chapter 1. And he's talking here, he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, the interesting thing about that is Peter is quoting from Leviticus, which is, you shall be holy, for I am holy. But what's the context? It's about not eating certain foods. Yeah? So what Peter's done is he's left the food behind and taken the principle out to be holy. Yeah? In other words, these rules were there to make you a people that were different from the way the world lives, the way the world thinks. Well, that's not about eating now, it's about how you're living. You've got the idea. So be holy is how he's applying the Old Testament scripture there. It could go on for that quite a lot, there's a lot in there, but never mind. Right, and he's saying all this stuff is referring to things that all perish as they are used. I thought you might like the shoe there. That wears out after time, yeah?
It's given the food.
It's, oh yes, it's all temporary and it doesn't last. All this stuff about food and all these rules and so on, it's temporary. What's the reality? And it's about living for the Lord in a way that pleases him. So, Paul talks about this in Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So we're not looking on the outside with all these sort of, you shan't do this and you should do that and all that sort of thing. You know, we're looking at what the basic principle behind it is, to know the Lord and to love Him and serve Him and honour Him and be a blessing to others. That's the idea. And the thing about them all are that they are according to human precepts and teachings. He's saying all these rules, though there's scripture behind quite a bit of it, right? Basically the way they're interpreting them is human. Yeah? I'll give you an example. Isaiah rebukes the Israelites for this very reason. Just reading Isaiah 29 there. And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honour me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is the commandment taught by men. Jesus had the same problem with the Pharisees. They're talking about their rules, the traditions of the elders, and you couldn't read them in the Bible because they weren't there. They'd added them, made them up, you know. And in a sense, maybe for some of them, the idea was meant to be a good thing. Because, you know, rather than, when he, for example, when he says, don't work for the Israelites, don't work on the Sabbath day. So, he doesn't tell you what work is. What did he find work as? So they got to work on that, you could say that. And got all this list of things that you shouldn't do on the Sabbath. And Jesus fell out with them over that.
Yeah.
Because they were making petty rules out of God's principle of setting aside time for Him. That was the idea. And so, and that developed later on. Unfortunately, when the temple disappeared, well, Jesus had the ones with the traditions of the elders, that when the temple disappeared, Judaism developed further to this what we call rabbinic Judaism, and they talked about what was called the oral law, which was the old traditions that they claimed Moses had given them. Well, Moses never did, right? But the oral law took over from God's law, as we've seen with the Pharisees. So human rules have a funny way of getting God's word pushed out, which is what he's talking about. So make sure you stick with what the Bible teaches, rather than listening to their rantings and visions and stuff.
They even tell you not to turn the light on.
I know. That's lighting a fire, you know. That's where it comes from.
It's
strange, isn't it?
The elevator, they won't press the
button. Oh. Yeah. Right.
Why
lying? No. And you know, I mean, give credit for being consistent. There was a case a few years ago in, I believe it was in New York, a family burnt to death.
Yeah.
Because they didn't turn off the heater or the cooker or something, and everything caught fire.
Oh my God!
Yeah, it's tragic, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, God wants us. Well, Jesus says the Son of Man is in control of the Sabbath. It wasn't there to bind us in. It's meant us to be free to worship the Lord, of course. Yeah. Anyway, they have an appearance of wisdom. It looks all right. It's sensible, you think. Seems to make good sense and good to look at. But what's the thing about deception? Is it won't deceive you unless it's a really good copy.
Mm-hmm.
Really, that's the point.
Yeah.
So the deception that they're producing, it may have an appearance of wisdom. It looks good, but it's not.
Mm-hmm.
That's the tragedy. So, what we're going to do is, it looks good in promoting self-made religion. He describes it as that. So the result of these additions make a new religion. That's what happened with rabbinic Judaism, yeah? A new form of religion, anti-Christian and tied up with rules. Yeah? God used that, of course, to keep them separate, because he's bringing them back, of course. Yeah? But it's all rule-based, based on humans' ideas. So I've got some examples of human rules here, right? Or rather not, it could be. In Deuteronomy 27, this is a commandment. I bet you haven't kept this one. Right? And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them. And you shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. Yeah? So when he got into the Holy Land, into Canaan, says you to build an altar and make an after offerings there. But the altar you build is to be with uncut stones.
Yeah.
Why?
Because no man's touched it.
You're not adding your bit to it.
Mm.
Yeah, that's the essence of it, you know. You can't improve on what God has said. So don't try. Yeah, don't start making the stones look a bit flashier and the decoration here and a little chip up there, you know, trying to make it look nice and wonderful. Use what God's provided. You worship him the way he says. That's what the rule is, basically. Yeah, so, and that's one. And then another self-made rule was when, in John chapter 4, when the Lord met that woman in Samaria. We don't know her name. But, she was there, and Jesus touched a bit of a nerve when he talked about fetching her husband and whatever. And so she got into religion. She said, well, you Jews worship in Jerusalem, and we worship up here. She was near a place called Shechem then. She could just see up the hill. Mount Gerizim, it's called. That's where the Samaritans worshipped. And the Samaritans had a copy of the first five books. But when it mentioned Jerusalem, they all changed it to Mount Gerizim. Yeah, that's what they did. Yeah, so they rewrote the book, of course. Yeah, but yeah, one says Jerusalem's the place. The other says it's Mount Gerizim. It's a man-made rule, Mount Gerizim. Yeah, and you know, making your own religion is what it's about. Well, we don't want that. We've got the right thing, so why go after something else? And about it's man-made religion, and back to that asceticism and severity to the body. The harsh treatment of the body. Do you know there are, I don't know if they still exist, people who whip themselves, you know,
to sort of
make some atonement for some sort of reason.
Right.
Yeah? And terrible fasts. Well, it's right to fast, isn't it, at times? Mm-hmm. Yes. Jesus says, when you fast, you know. Not if, but when. But, and all these leading a very restricted life. It all looks very severe on the body. And it gives an appearance of being very devoted spiritually, doesn't it? You know, I'm really keen on worshipping the Lord. I miss out on this and I beat myself up and all these sorts of things. It all sounds very spiritual, but it isn't. And I've got an example for you of those so-called spiritual people. In the time of Elijah with the prophets of Baal, you know, when they constructed the altar and Elijah says, you call your God, I'll call mine, and who answers by fire, he's God. Right, and the prophets of Baal, they went first, dancing around and singing and jumping around and everything else. Nothing happened, because there's nobody there, of course. And at noontime, it says in 1 Kings 18, and at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's musing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep, and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. So that was part of their way of sort of devoting themselves to their gods. They were cutting themselves. And
self-harming.
Yeah. 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 Well, it's no good. It won't do any good. Mm-hmm. Eh? All this severity and treating your body that way. It's no good. This is his summary. They are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. It doesn't work. Yeah. Ritual doesn't work, yeah, because sin can be dealt with in that way. It won't get rid of sin by going through rules. It's a salvation by works in a sense, isn't it? Yeah. It only promotes pride, I'm doing better than you, judgmentalism, you're no good because you don't do it, and it feeds sin, you know, I'm really good now, aren't I? Yeah, not good. So he says it's no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. What's the way to do it then? Well, we have in Romans here, this little passage, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. So going by that way is going to kill you, it won't work. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. How do you overcome these things? Through what Jesus has done for you and being applied by the Holy Spirit in your life to give you the victory. That's how it works. It's the Spirit who gives us the victory, not you beating yourself up to get the job done. And so no value of doing any good to you. So stop doing what doesn't work if they thought of starting it. So, just to finish with, we're left not to focus on the negatives. He's gone through those, but they were right and healthy warnings for the Colossians and for us as well. But on what are we to do instead? And I'm just going to quote to you the next bit of Colossians, chapter 3. We'll look at it next time, God willing. But Paul doesn't stop in chapter 2 when he's talked about don't do this, don't do that, don't get caught up with all this stuff. Yeah. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Mm-hmm. So we're thinking differently. We've got a different outlook. That's the point. Proceed straight ahead, trusting the Lord. Yeah. Instead of going to all these old rules and stuff like that. So we've got to think forwards. And then finally, I've got your to-do list. But it's not a to-do list in that sense. Yeah, they got their to-do list. Yeah. We're not left to focus on negatives, but on what we are to be instead. What are we to do? To bear one another's burdens, to show love and care, and to experience the joy of the Lord. Those are the things that we're to enter into and to practice in that sense. So, here we have John 4, verse 24, to that lady in Samaria, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. You don't worship him by just following rules. It's not the way it does it. Yeah. Of course, rules are there, can be guidance and so on sometimes, but it's in the spirit and in the heart that the matters are really counting. So that's what we've got to be.